Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that you speak to us by it. And we pray, God, as we read your scripture, as we read this passage, that we would be changed, that we would see something of the glory of the triune God and see something of the way that he has gifted his church. And we ask, Lord, that we, in our service and in the use of our gifts, will be able to serve one another and also to look for the interests of the other. And in doing so, reflect increasingly more and more you. We ask this for the glory of your Son's name. Amen. So I've kind of titled the message, The Giving of Gifts, Unity Amidst Diversity. Live Aid 1985 was one of the most famous concerts in history. So famous, I speak of it, even though I was born 11 years after it. And the acts were supposed to headline were Status Quo, who opened, U2 and Elton John. However, we all know, don't we, who really stole the show, as it were, was Queen, who packed their subprime slot, as it were. They didn't have the prime slot, but they had 20 minutes, and they packed it jam-packed, full of hit after hit after hit, such that it was almost like a nostalgia boost. They got everyone singing, and obviously Freddie Mercury's famous audience-crowd interaction. I'm not going to attempt to do it, don't worry. But they were never meant to be the big act of the night. Bob Geldof actually rather reluctantly allowed them to play at the gig. He thought that they were past their peak. Geldof perhaps saw what he thought would be the biggest band wasn't in the end. And well, in Corinth, they were mistaken as well. They thought that the biggest expression of maturity in the faith, of mature spirituality, was in speaking in tongues and in the practice of various miraculous gifts. But Paul writes to them to actually highlight that true maturity in the faith doesn't manifest itself just in speaking in tongues, but actually there's something much more mature, much more serious. And so this section of 1 Corinthians from chapters 12 to 14 is a corrective to this gift-obsessed church. Because the gifts of the Spirit were never meant to be centre stage. They were rather meant to build up the church, that is, each member, and to enable the church to reflect the God whom they serve and to serve him and worship him and enjoy him and glorify him. And so Paul writes this section to address the issue. I'm only going to zone in on chapter 12. But first of all, Paul begins in verses 1 to 3. We're showing what the true evidence of the Holy Spirit is. But the true evidence of the Spirit is not that someone can speak in tongues or give a prophecy, but no, it's that they confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Isn't that what we see in verse 3? I want you to know that no one who's speaking in the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There's a glorification of Christ in confession, in word, but then also, I think, in how they are to live, which is the true evidence that the Spirit of God is at work in a church. It's not whether there's these various manifestations of the Spirit. And this is in direct contrast, isn't it, to how they lived as pagans, as verse 2 highlights for us. But he's now going to root in how the Holy Spirit manifests itself in that confession that Jesus is Lord throughout the church. And he starts off by looking really at who God is in verses 4 to 6, where we're going to see there is one God in three persons. Because in verses 4 to 6, Paul introduces the theme of a diverse gifting and yet a unity of origin within the three persons of the Trinity. And why don't we read verses 4 to 6 and see if you can spot the various persons with me. For there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. See, it's New Testament fashion, as it were, to refer to the Father as God, to refer to the Son as Lord, and just to refer to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit. And here we see Paul reference each member of the Trinity in making his case for the common source of the diverse gifts. The fact that only the Father is called God shouldn't concern you. Paul actually uses the word kurios, or Lord, for Jesus. It's a New Testament fashion to refer to Jesus as Lord. That Greek word, as I said, kurios, was the same word used in the Greek Old Testament, it was called the Septuagint, for Yahweh. And so when Paul is referring to Jesus as Lord or kurios, he is really emphasizing Christ's deity. He's not minimizing it. So don't be concerned that only the Father is called God here. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit has already been referred to as God in 1 Corinthians 6 when he speaks of the church being the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwelt in the temple, but God. And so Paul is really rooting this into the Trinity. And the main thing to notice is that these verses, we see that the reason for variety of gifts and service and activities and yet a single goal and a single source is in the diverse personhood of the one God. It's almost like Paul is trying to build a theological foundation to the Corinthians' practice of the spiritual gifts. He's saying that it's rooted in who God is. For in the Trinity, there is variation, isn't there? And yet there is unity and equality. In their being or nature, or as clever theologians who might want to show off would say ontologically, all the persons are co-eternal and co-equal. They fully share in the divine being. However, just as the persons of the Trinity are different, so are the roles of the Trinity different. Just consider creation. God the Father creates the world through the eternal word, which is carried upon the divine breath. By the way, the word breath in Hebrew is the same word for spirit. Or think about salvation. God the Father elects and chooses a multitude of sinners to save. God the Son comes into the world, becomes human, lives, dies and rises for and intercedes for and will return for the elect. And then the Holy Spirit applies the work of Christ to the elect. Are you seeing how the three persons all work together with one goal in mind, completely unified? And yet there is a diversity in their persons and in their working. You know, this unity and diversity is just glorious, isn't it? And I think it's why Gregory of Nazianzus, one of the early church fathers, just wrote this beautiful quote. No sooner do I conceive of the one, than I am illumined by the splendor of the three. No sooner do I distinguish them, that I am carried back to the one. It's a wonderful quote. I wish I could claim origin of it. But since the source of all spiritual gifts come from the triune God, we should expect there to be diversity and unity within the body of Christ. Because the church is recreated in Christ's image, and we are to reflect, and we will naturally reflect, the God who saved us and who recreates us. So we are a diverse people with diverse gifts, roles and talents. And yet there is a unity, isn't there? A single purpose to glorify the triune God and to reflect him both to each other, but then to the world who desperately needs to hear of Jesus. This diversity and unity isn't just in the possession of gifts either, but it's also in how they are to be used. The gifts are to be used to serve the other, just as the Trinity does. If you know Colossians 1, you'll know that the Father created all things for the Son. You know, it's for the Son that the Father created. If you know John chapter 17, you'll know that the Son lived for the glory of the Father. The Spirit points us to the Son and enables our worship of him, John 16 and John chapter 3. And then the Father is glorified as King Jesus is exalted and given the name that is above every name, Philippians chapter 2, 11. So just as the persons of the Trinity look towards the other and then to us as they invite us into their glorious fellowship, we are to use the gifts that they have given us to serve and to love one another as the church, and then reach out to the lost and invite them in as well, just as God did to us. It is because of this outward looking nature, this other person focus, that I think of the gifts that John Piper says, spiritual gifts are any ability the Spirit gives you to express your faith in order to strengthen the faith of another. I think that's a glorious observation by John Piper. So do we see there is one God in three persons, and this is going to work its way into the gifts. And why don't we see that by turning out to one Spirit, many gifts. One Spirit, many gifts. Because we've seen the Trinity is the source of the gifts, which are, again, abilities empowered by the Spirit to strengthen another person's faith. But Paul now shows us that it is, in particular, the particular role of the Holy Spirit is to gift the church and to enable us to serve in this particular way. We know that this is the Holy Spirit's designated role, because if you read verses 4 to 11, the word Spirit or same Spirit is used seven times. That's quite a significant amount. Just look at these verses with me. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Look down to verse 7. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Verse 8. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. And then later on in verse 8, it says, knowledge by means of the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by that one Spirit. And then you drop down to verse 11, all these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes to each one just as he determines. Do you see that this is, in particular, the Holy Spirit's role here? And it goes without saying, though, but just because there is a single goal, and just because there is a common good and a common source with the common person, namely the Spirit, this doesn't mean that all of the gifts are the same. You know, unity is not the same as uniformity, is it? It's quite different. For example, all the electrical goods in my house have a common goal, the running of my house. But they and the same empowerment, the electricity, but they vary, don't they? One keeps my food cold, one to heat up my food, one to entertain me, one to enable me to see when it's dark. Obviously, this illustration mustn't be pushed too far. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's God. He's not just an electrical force. But in a similar way, the gifts and abilities are possessed by the church's many members are empowered by one Spirit. They are designed to complement the other person's giftings by the same Spirit. Just like in a marriage, you know, God, in his wisdom, has joined a man and a woman together who are equally created in his image and yet are different to their very chromosomal arrangement. And they complement one another. You know, where one is weak, the other is strong. It's slightly embarrassing to admit, but in my marriage, I'm rather incompetent with anything budget-related and anything practical, really. It's the palaver of me trying to put the children's seats into the car. It takes me about half an hour. It takes really 2 minutes. She complements my many weaknesses. To be honest, I struggle to think of anything I positively contribute towards the marriage. But the point here, though, is that we have all received a gift from God to use to strengthen the faith of others and to complement the weakness of the other. And look with me at verse 7, it's to everyone has a gift of some sort. Verse 7, to each one, you know, each member of the church. the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Drop down to verse 11. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one, just as he determines. One of you is good at teaching children. Another can play piano to lead our worship. Another is a great encourager. One of you finds prayer comes quickly and easily. And yet that complements us all in our weaknesses. You would not want me doing the screens. You would never have the right lyrics up in time. You would certainly not want me behind that. You know, you would not want me singing. That would purify the church very quickly. Paul himself emphasised this mutuality, this mutual need and dependence of the other, doesn't he? Romans chapter 1, verses 11 to 12. He writes to the Romans, Christians, I long to see you, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift, that is to strengthen you, that we might be mutually encouraged. Now, it's not just Paul to them, it's them to Paul. By the sharing of each other's faith, both yours and mine. You know, God has gifted you and he invites you to use your gifts for the good of all, to complement where the other is weak. And so we have one Spirit but many gifts because we have one God with various persons. And now we will look at one body that has many members. He seeks to illustrate his point further, doesn't he, Paul, by looking at a human body, have many members or parts of the one body. First, we notice, though, how it is that we become part of the body. So verse 12, just as the body, though, one has many parts and all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. If we were baptized by one Spirit, that was that conversion, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given one Spirit to drink. No, it was as we were born again into the kingdom of God, that is regenerated. We are born into this body, this universal body of the church, which is made visible in our belonging to a local congregation of believers, which here is Rock Baptist. And so if you are in Christ at your conversion, you were brought into the body, and now you are to play your part as a part of the body. You are not a lone member. You're not a lone wolf. Look at verse 14. We see it emphasized again. The body is not made up of one, but of many. And here's the crucial thing. The body needs all of its members. It doesn't matter whether your gifts are flashy and impressive, whether they are quiet and subtle. All are critical for the well-being and flourishing of the body of Christ. You know, if one of you walked in suddenly without a leg, we'd all notice, wouldn't we? And most of all, you. Okay, you would notice. And I think that's what Paul's trying to emphasise for us, especially when we come to verses 15 to 26. Well, I'm just going to read these verses again for us and see how the necessity of the other is emphasised by Paul. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to that, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has place the parts in the body, every one of them, every one of us, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that we see, that we deem to be weaker, are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are presentable are to be treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Just thinking of that last phrase, has any of you ever had a toothache? It's horrific, isn't it? This small, tiny part in your mouth, and it keeps your whole body awake, doesn't it, at night? It's amazing what one small body part and pain in that area can do. If one part suffers, we all suffer. If we were to apply this whole section to verses 14 to 20, verses 14 to 26, to rock, musicians, you are needed to help us sing songs of Christ, to meditate on his beauty and on his worth. Sunday school leaders, you help children learn of Christ, and you are assisting parents in that most vital task of discipling their children. Those on the welcome team, you are needed to show each person as they walk in the love and the warmth that Christ has for his people. The tech team is needed to provide practical support to enable our worship of Christ. The deacons and their skills of administration are needed to keep the church running smoothly and to most importantly prompt myself and Mike when some admin is left undone. And some of you have the gift of encouragement, which is essential for those struggling in their faith. And we can serve in these roles with the empowerment from the Holy Spirit and the strength that God supplies, 1 Peter 4. And so that we might care for and love one another. And this is why if one member is honoured, all are honoured. And if one member suffers, all suffer. This means when you see you are down to put out chairs again, or when you secretly groan when you remember you are down to serve in Sunday school, or when you think on a Thursday night, I wish I never agreed to host home group this week. You know, when you start to think like that, be encouraged to know that your efforts are not in vain. And that even in the most menial of tasks, you are actually doing something supernatural. That the Holy Spirit is at work within you to strengthen the faith of another person. And this is why Paul says, and later on in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. In case, though, you are discouraged right now because you think, well, my gifts are not like their gifts, I just want you to look at the verses 27 to 31. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each part of it God has placed in the church. First of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. But now notice a series of rhetorical questions, beginning with, are all or do all? Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? There is obviously one answer to these questions, is there not? It's an emphatic no, we don't. And that's why we need the other person who does have that particular gift, and why we need that person who uses that gift, because we don't all have the same gifts. You know, diversity, so each member of Christ's body is essential because of our diversity. It's not in spite of our diversity. We all need each other. You know, diversity and unity in the body is to be celebrated and held together because we are created by, saved by, and are made to reflect and point to the God who is diverse and unified. And if you wonder how to live this one out, then I just urge you, just look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, who counted not his equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself and to be found in appearance as a man, and then humbled himself furthermore to the cross. See how Christ did not take advantage of the rights that were his, but gave everything he had in the service, not just of if for the glory of his Father, but also for the sake of unworthy sinners such as us, that all who would come to him would be saved. And so why don't we pray that we could use our gifts in the same way to serve others just as he served. Let's pray. Our great God, we are so thankful that you are a God who is diverse and unified. We thank you that you worked to create us with diversity and unity. You work to save us with diversity and unity. And you work to keep us and to recreate us through diversity and unity. And we pray that as a church we would reflect that. That though there are various gifts and our diverse lives and our diverse persons, we pray that we would be unified and seek to serve and strengthen the faith of others through the various gifts and talents that we have. And we pray, Lord, that we would labour not in vain, but with the certain hope that we are fulfilling a supernatural work in strengthening the faith of our brothers and sisters. And we pray that all of this is to the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen.